Could I begin this evening by thanking each one of you for tuning in to this broadcast, but also by thanking the Reverend Abernathy for the kind opportunity to come and to bring a word from the Lord to you this evening. And could I also just take this opportunity to thank each one of you for your prayers and your support and encouragement during this first year of college. We are coming up close to the end of the term, and we are thankful for the prayers and support of the people of God in Portadown. And whilst it's not been the year we anticipated or expected, we certainly have known the blessing of the Lord and the help of God in this college year. But if you have your Bibles with you, could you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews and the chapter 13. And we'll just read the first six verses of this chapter. That's for Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 6. And then we shall have a moment in prayer, and then we shall seek to bring a message from the Word of God this evening. So Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 1. God's Word says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entered angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of the verse 6. We'll just come before the Lord now in just a brief moment of prayer before the preaching of the Word of God. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee again that we can come before thy throne of grace. And we thank thee again for the return of another Wednesday night Bible study. And O God, we pray that as thy word goes forth tonight, that thou wilt give help, that thou wilt give strength, and that thou wilt bless the preaching of thy word. And O God, we do pray that thou wilt apply the word to thy people. And we pray as well that if there be anyone outside of thee who tunes in, that they would realize their need of salvation, and that they would turn from their sinful ways and follow thee. That they would place their faith and their trust in thee, repent of their sin, and, O God, follow thee. Help us now to preach thy word. We thank thee again for this opportunity, and we pray that thou wouldst help us now. In thy name, amen and amen. It's no secret today that we are living in very difficult and different times. We've seen the pandemic travel throughout the world, a pandemic that originated in China around the turn of the year, and it has arrived on our shores. It is here in our province of Northern Ireland, and we have almost become used to hearing something in the news every day, and nearly the whole media is just focusing on this coronavirus. A few months ago, as we've seen, the situation started to become apparent what was going to happen. We've seen a mass panic buying in our shops and in the supermarkets. I remember coming home from college, I think it was our last week in college before classes were suspended. And I remember stopping at a supermarket on the way home to get a few things for my tea, and there was hardly anything left in the shop. There was nearly more shoppers than products left. And people were running round trying to find whatever they could. And they were asking the staff, is there anything out the back that we could buy? Because they were worried that the food supply chains, that they wouldn't be able to keep on going with this pandemic, that they would stop and that they would be left with no food. We also seen the introduction of what really was a new term for most of us. That was social distancing, where we were advised to stay at least 2 metres or 6 feet away from anyone who wasn't part of our household. We've seen the Prime Minister announce a lockdown, say that non-essential travel was banned, non-essential shops were closed, the police were handing out fines to people who, say, went to tourist areas. And then even our own places of worship, they were forced to shut due to this pandemic. Whilst many of the restrictions are still in place, we do rejoice that many of them are now being lifted gradually. And we are thankful that soon we will be able to return to our places of worship, and that we will be able to meet again as a body of believers and worship the Lord. And it's no doubt that these circumstances, they've caused fear and worry. They've caused anxiety. They've caused much uncertainty, as obviously our lives have been turned upside down. And this is just one circumstance that we are all facing. There's many circumstances throughout life that we will face as a nation. We will face as a denomination, as a local church or congregation, as a family, or even as an individual. There'll be many circumstances, many issues, many things that we will have to deal with. Some of these circumstances may be good, but many of them will be bad. And they will cause us to fear and worry. We faced circumstances in the past, we're facing them now, and we will continue to face them in the future. But whilst they may cause us to fear, they may cause us to worry, there really is no need. And that is what we seek to consider tonight. I would take as my text and the words of the verses 5 and 6 of that passage that we read, where it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Then verse 6 tells us, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And tonight it's my intention to consider three ways in which we ought to react to any circumstances that we may face in this life. And the first thought that I have this evening is that we ought to have contentment with what we have. We ought to have contentment with what we have. In our speech today, in our English language, when we speak about the word conversation, we automatically think of two people perhaps speaking on the phone or meeting each other in person, perhaps walking down the street and bumping into an old friend and having a conversation, talking to each other. But it's important to make clear that the meaning of this word conversation in this passage, that is not what it means. Rather, this word conversation, it means our conduct or our general living. So what this verse is teaching is that we are to conduct ourselves with contentment and without covetousness. We are to be content with the things that we have, with the things that God has given us, and not to be discontent and not to covet. It's very easy to get our eyes off the Lord and onto other things, to focus on those things which in reality are not important. The Apostle Paul, writing in Colossians 3 verse 2, says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." The Apostle Paul, certainly his affections were on things above. As he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He had this man, the Apostle Paul, he certainly had the right idea. What he cared most about in life was bringing glory to Christ. Tonight, though, can this be said of you? Are your affections on things above? Are your affections on the things of God? Are you content with what God has given you? Are you content with the lot that you have received? Or is your affections on the things of the earth? Is your affections on the goods that you can gain? The riches that you can obtain? Those riches which will only last for a short season. The things of this earth are temporal. They won't last forever. They will come when we will be taken from them. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Whereas the things of God, which we ought to be content with, will last for all eternity. It would be remiss of me to speak about contentment, especially from this passage, without mentioning the dangers of covetousness. And I have to warn how easy it is to commit this sin. The sin is one of those sins that's mentioned in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt not covet," and then lists a number of things which we shouldn't covet. And that shows us that there's a very broad sense there. We can covet almost anything. We can covet our neighbor's house. We could covet our neighbor's car. But it's wrong. It's sinful. The great Baptist pastor, C.H. Spurgeon, he said, "I've been in a lot of testimony meetings, and I've heard a lot of people share how they sinned. I've had people come to me and make confession of sin, but in all my life, I've never had one person confess the sin of covetousness to me." Spurgeon, as we know, was a man who served the Lord for many years in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He was a mighty man of God, one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived. He counseled many people, he led many people to the Lord, but yet not one of them said they were guilty of the sin of covetousness. And that proves the point that this is a sin which really the spotlight is not on. We tend to put the spotlight on other sins and the focus on them, but it's very easy for us, and we do it. We ignore the sin of covetousness, but yet it is a dangerous sin. The three examples which we can consider in Scripture, we can think of Achan whenever he coveted the possessions in Jericho. Many of us will know that story. We know how Achan, whenever the Israelite army entered into Jericho when the walls came down, he took items which he should not have took. He coveted them, so he stole them. The result was that the Israelite army went to attack Ai. It was defeated. Israelite soldiers lost their lives. Eventually, Achan was found out. "Be sure your sin will find you out." And he was punished. Achan lost his life and his family faced judgment for his sin. It was consequences for his covetousness. Then we think of the account of whenever Naaman came to Elisha wanting to be cleansed, wanting to be healed, to be cured from his leprosy. Elisha sent him to the River Jordan. And whenever Naaman had fulfilled the command that Elisha had given him, he came back and he wanted to give Elisha gifts. He wanted to give him gold and silver and garments. But Elisha, he didn't want anything. He refused them. He said no. But after Naaman left, Elisha's servant Gehazi ran after Naaman. And he lied to Naaman, told him that those two young prophets had come and asked for some raiment and asked for some silver. And then, when he got back to Elisha, Elisha asked him where he was and he lied again. But Elisha knew where he'd been. Again, be sure your sin will find you out. His sin was found out. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20 to 27. And verse 27 tells us that he received the leprosy that had been Naaman's. He faced the consequences. He became a leper. And then another example. We think of David and Bathsheba. How David, he seen Bathsheba and he coveted her. He was guilty of the sin of coveting. He coveted another man's wife. That's mentioned in the Ten Commandments. That's mentioned in that tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. But David did. We know that story, how it led to adultery. It led to the murder of Uriah. And then we know how Nathan the prophet confronted David and pointed out his sin. David faced great consequences. His sin brought consequences not just on his own life, but on his family and also on the nation of Israel. People would say that David was never the same man again after his sin with Bathsheba. It had consequences. And sin does have consequences. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's a great danger to covet. But even those who profess faith in Christ, they can fall into this sin. They can be discontent. They can covet. And friend, we must be careful that we do not fall into this sin. In the church setting, it's easy to covet as well. We can covet other churches' activities and programs and different styles of worship, modern music. We can desire it. But yet many of these things that we covet, they're actually sinful. They're wrong. They're not in accordance with God's word. The scriptures tell us that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. But it's interesting that many of the things that we covet, they're not all, we can covet some things that are beneficial, but we still shouldn't covet them. But most of the things that people will covet and they will desire within their heart, they're sinful. Rather than being covetous, and to use the old cliche, keeping up with the Joneses, is it not better for us to be content with what God has given us, what God has blessed us with, whether it be much or whether it be little? Be content with what God has given us. The reality is that the believer, before he thinks of any worldly possessions, he already has a possession that is worth far more than anything that this world can offer. Worth far more than all the money in this world could purchase. He has a possession that if a man was to work from the day the world was created to the day that the world will end, he could never earn enough to purchase it. This gift was not purchased with money. It was not purchased with possessions. It was not worked for. But this gift was purchased. This possession was purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, when he shed his blood in Calvary to make atonement for the sins of men and women. That is the greatest possession you can have. And if you have that possession, that is something you should be content with. Why should we covet anything else when we have the greatest possession man could have? The day will come when we will be taken from our worldly possessions. That day is coming. No matter how many possessions we have, no matter how many few, we will be taken from them. We think of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was poor. He was a beggar. He had next to nothing. The rich man had all he wanted for. But what did both, but those men, they both stood before God just as two men. They didn't stand there as the rich man and the poor man. They stood there as two men. But one man was actually rich. The man who was poor on earth, Lazarus, he was a believer. He had that greatest possession a man could ever have. He entered into glory. But the man who was rich on earth and had all the worldly possessions he could want, he entered into torment. He entered into hell. And the truth is that those who possess God's salvation, who have that great possession, they will be rewarded and they will enter into the heavenly city. But those who reject him and those who have placed their trust in the things of this world and just live for whatever this world can give them, they deny the word of God, they will be lost in hell for all eternity. It's a solemn truth. People don't like it, but it's true. Tonight, is Christ alone enough for you? Are you content with Christ alone? If you had nothing else in this world bar that possession that we have just talked about, which is salvation through the blood of Christ, the greatest possession you could ever have, because that possession will last you for all eternity. Are you content with it? Would you be content with it? Or do you desire more and more and more of this world? Is your mind focused, your affections set on the things of this world? Or are your affections on the things of God? I trust tonight that your affections will be on the things of God, that you will be content with Christ, and that you will serve him, and that you will forget, that you will not covet the things of this world. For the things of this world, they're but for a season. But Christ, if we're content with Christ, we have all eternity. Secondly, this evening, we also ought to have confidence in God. How often is it that we place our trust in others? How often is it that we place our confidence in ourselves? And we forget about trusting the Lord. We just try and carry on with life and forget about God. Even in these present times, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is our confidence in? Are we trusting in the political leaders, the medical scientists? And don't get me wrong, we have to respect these people. We respect their decisions. The medical scientists are professionals in their fields. But yet, are we trusting in them alone? Or should rather, as our text says, God tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Text says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a God who will never leave or forsake his people. Should our confidence not be in him? Should our trust not be in him? There's a number of reasons which we can outline why we ought to have our confidence in God. The first reason is that, pardon me, it is a promise from God. God has given us a promise. And there's four words I would like you to notice that's found in verse 5. And these four words, they simply say, for he hath said. And this makes it clear that it is not a word from a mere man. It's not a man who said this. It's not a mere mortal. But he hath said it. God hath said this. It is a promise from God. When God makes a promise, he will never break that promise. The promises of men will often be broken. Man will break his promises for his own benefit. If some of you have read about military history, you will know throughout the history of this world that there's been many occasions where a nation has broken a promise that it made with another nation, broken an alliance or a treaty that they have signed and guaranteed to uphold for their own gain, for their own benefit. They've broken a promise. Maybe in your own lives. Maybe there's a times when someone has made you a promise, but they haven't kept it. They told you that they'll do something for you. They said, I promise I'll do this for you. And then later on you find out that they never bothered. Men are men. They're mere mortals. We're not perfect. But God is. And the one thing about God is that if he makes a promise, he means it. And nothing will break that promise. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find one promise that God has broken. And then there's another reason why we can have confidence in God. And that is that this promise we are given, it's a promise that has been proven. This promise has been proven many times during history. We can think of examples such as how Moses led the Israelites during the Exodus from Egypt. We can think of how Moses, he went in to face Pharaoh. This was the Pharaoh who was had enslaved the children of Israel. He didn't want to let his people go. Didn't want to let the Israelites go. But yet God was with Moses and God guided him. God didn't leave him to his own devices. We think even further back in Moses' life, to whenever Moses tried to free the children of Israel himself, he killed the Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. We could say Moses made a mess. Moses was the chosen man of God to free Israel. But could we use the term, perhaps, that Moses jumped the gun? It wasn't God's timing. And certainly, many of us can jump the gun with things in life. It can be the right decision, but the wrong time. And we have to be stopped. And we have to learn that the Lord's time is perfect. Moses had to go and spend 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the land of Midian, minding sheep. And then he encountered the burning bush, where the Lord told him to go back to be the leader of the children of Israel. That was the right time. That was the right time for Moses to go and to bring the people out of Egypt. God's timing is perfect. It's easy to jump the gun. But we must be careful that we are always in the Lord's timing. And we can think of how when Moses, God undertook for him. Even though Moses did that, he jumped the gun. We could say he made a mess. Here was this man who was really a prince in Egypt. He'd been brought up as the son of Pharaoh. But now Pharaoh wanted him killed. Pharaoh was angry that he'd went and killed an Egyptian. But God didn't forsake him. Even though he'd made a mistake, even though he did wrong and messed up, God still stood by him. We can think of other events such as how the Red Sea parted. The Lord didn't forsake his people. We think of Samson, the man with great strength. And how that even after he'd made many mistakes and he disobeyed the Lord never forsook him. We think of how he pushed down the two pillars whenever he was brought into that great building. And the building crashed down on the Philistines. The Lord didn't forsake him. The Lord was with him. The same promise that we read of here was made to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verses 5 to 6 it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Then verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them." What words of comfort for Joshua, the new leader of the children of Israel. God had been with Moses. He never forsook him. And now the Lord had promised to be with Joshua. There's many other examples throughout church history. Whenever God has fulfilled this promise never to forsake his people, and we can rejoice that the Lord is always there for us. Then there's another reason that we can point out, and that it is a personal promise. There's another word that we must notice in this text where it says "thee." We notice the word "thee." It says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we notice that that word is in the singular. God has promised this to the individual believer. It's not just to the group of believers or to the church as a whole. It's to the individual. It's to you. If you trust in the Lord, he gives you this promise. And isn't it wonderful to know that God cares about each one of us? as individual human beings. When we think of the multitudes of people who have occupied this world over the 6,000 years or so that this world has existed, we think there's approximately, I think it's around 7 billion on the planet at the minute. When we think of all the people who've lived during history, the Lord is still able to say that he cares about you. That he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He can promise that to you. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful promise? And certainly we can rejoice in that promise. We can take great encouragement from it that it's not just a general promise. It's individual. It's personal. He will never leave you. And that in times when you face terrible circumstances, the Lord cares about you specifically. What a comfort it is. I know in my life there's been circumstances and it's been difficult. But it's a great comfort to know that the Lord cares about you specifically, individually, as an individual person. But also we notice that it is a timeless promise. And that this promise, it's not limited by time. It is as valid and as true today as it was during the days of Joshua. It's as valid today as it was during the days of Moses. And we can take great assurance that in the worst of circumstances, even when we face the greatest depths of despair, when all hope seems to be lost, we are not alone. God will never forsake us. He will never leave us alone. He will not forget his people for one single minute. What a promise it is that no matter when, no matter where we are in this earth, he will never break his promise. It's a great comfort. It's a wonderful truth. Those we trust on earth, whether it be family or friends, those in government, they will frequently disappoint us. They will let us down. They will betray our trust. They will break their promises. But we have to remember that they are but men at best, and that man is sinful. We have this sinful nature which, until the day comes that we enter into glory, we will always continue to sin. Some people think that we can achieve a state of entire sanctification, but we can't. On this world, we will continue to sin. But yet, praise the Lord that even though men will fail us, God will never fail us. We can have faith and we can have confidence and trust in the one who will never break his promise. The Puritan David Clarkson, who was a colleague of John Owen in the 1600s, said, "If he," meaning Christ, "promise absolutely, we may believe absolutely that we shall receive." And that is true here. This is an absolute promise. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. It's absolute. It's a great statement. And we can believe it absolutely. When we see this world that's caught up in so much turmoil, so much fear and hysteria, is it not a blessing to know that we have a Saviour who will never leave us and forsake us? A Saviour who will stand with us in the good times, but also in the bad times. Also in the times when the going gets tough, he will be there for us. No matter what the circumstances are. These times we're living in, are you trusting in man to find the solution? Have you got your confidence in man to find the way forward? Or are you trusting in the Lord? But much more importantly, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to your soul, who are you trusting in? Who's your confidence in? Are you trusting in yourself to have good works, to be able to do enough to get to heaven? Or are you trusting in the Lord? Is your confidence in Christ? Are you content with Christ? We've considered we ought to have contentment. That we ought to have confidence. But finally this evening, and very briefly as our time is all but gone, we ought to have courage to stand for God. Verse 6, we read, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me, unto me." We can boldly state this. The believer can have courage. The believer ought to have courage. And whilst life, we admit, will never be easy, we will always have a foe to fight. We know that the devil, he roams this world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We will always have a foe to fight and to watch out for, and we must keep our guard up. But the believer knows that if he has the Lord with him, he can have that courage. If his confidence is in God, if he's content with Christ, he will have the courage to stand for God. This is all we will need. We need nothing else in life except the Lord. We would need nothing else. Christ is the one essential in life. The one essential that we really can't do without. There's essentials for our daily lives, day to day. We think of food, we think of water. But yet those things are temporal. But with Christ, if we have Christ, he is eternal. There's a number of reasons why we can have the courage to go forward in the Christian life and stand for God. And we're just going to mention two of them as our time is gone. The first one is that God is sovereign. And there's many who dislike this truth. There's many who like to believe that they are in control of the situation. They're in control of their lives. But that's not the case. God is sovereign. A.W. Pink described the sovereignty of God in his excellent work on the sovereignty of God as meaning the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To declare that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High. There are many scriptures that we can turn to back up the sovereignty of God. We can consider Psalms 22 and the verse 28. Psalm 22, verse 28, where it says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." The kingdom is his. He is the governor of the nations. He is in control. Another reference we can consider is in the book of Amos. The book of Amos and the chapter 4. Where we have another great truth. Another great verse that shows God's sovereignty. It says Amos 4, verse 13. "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." What a truth. What a truth it is. God is sovereign. Then we also have another reference which we can consider. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2. On the verse number 7, where it says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." The Lord is sovereign in all matters. He is the one who gives us what we have. And considering that he is the one who gives us it, should we not be content with it? There's many other events which we could consider to show God's sovereignty. We can think of the siege of Jericho, how the walls came tumbling down. We can think of the battle in Joshua 10 where the sun stood still. God showed his power and his sovereignty over nature. What a God we serve. We get up courage because we know he is sovereign in all circumstances. But then we also know that God is our sustenance. He sustains us. We've read that he has promised never to forsake us. He will help us. We can consider the words of that great psalm, Psalm 46, where it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." our very present help in trouble. How true it is that God, when we come into times of trouble, he will help us. No matter what circumstances we face, he will help us. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. And even though we don't deserve to receive this kindness, we are sinners. But yet, he provides for us. He sustains us. We know that God is in control and that he will supply our needs according to his will. Is this not another reason to have courage to continue serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and desiring that he be glorified far above all? May we be a people content with what God has given us, knowing that we have far greater riches in Christ than this world could ever offer us. May we place our confidence in the Lord to take us through the storms of life, knowing that he will never forsake us or leave us. And may we have the courage to stand for the Lord, knowing that he is sovereign in all things and that he will sustain us. We trust tonight the Lord will bless the preaching of his word to your soul. Amen. Amen. As is the norm on our Wednesday nights, usually whenever we are meeting together in the church, we have a time of prayer following the preaching of the word. And after these online Bible studies, we have continued to do so. We would ask you even in the privacy of your own home, just to spend even a few moments and just spend a few moments praying to the Lord, as we usually would on a Wednesday evening. So as we normally do, I will lead off and then end the broadcast. And we do encourage you to pray on in your own homes, even with your family. It would be greatly appreciated because our land needs prayer. We see the state of it spiritually, and we also know the circumstances that we've mentioned that we're living in. Those circumstances need prayer, and we do need to pray for those who are making these decisions. We also need to pray that whenever we're allowed to open up our churches again, that all will go well, and that our people will still be kept safe from this virus. So I will lead us off, and then we will end the broadcast. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, once again we thank thee that we can come to thee in prayer. We thank thee for the place of prayer. And O God, whilst we cannot meet publicly for prayer, we thank thee that we can still come and pray to thee in the privacy of our own homes. And O God, we do thank thee that we don't need to attend a church to pray. We thank thee that we don't need to go to a man to pray. But we thank thee that we can come to thee through the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We do remember the work of God this evening. We thank thee for the work of the church here in Bethany. We pray that thou wouldst continue to bless every outreach work that is in the church. We know how many of the works have been disrupted due to this pandemic. But, O God, we pray that when this pandemic is over, whenever we can get back to some form of normality, that thou wouldst help us to go out and spread the gospel further than ever before. But we pray as well that thou wouldst prepare the hearts of the men and women in our community for the gospel message. We also remember our missionaries tonight. We think of those in the foreign field, and they face difficult and fearsome circumstances. We don't know what the effects of this pandemic is in some of those countries, but we just pray for them, and we pray that thy hand would be upon them. We remember also those of our missionaries who serve here at home. And we pray that thou wouldst undertake for them and help them even as they seek to minister through technological means or whatever means that they are using. We do remember as well our own minister, the Reverend Abernathy, We do pray for him. We thank thee for his ministry, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to bless him, even as he brings the word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lo God, as we come towards the commencement again of worship services in thy house, we pray for wisdom on behalf of the government, on behalf of the presbytery, on behalf of our sessioning committee. We pray that thou wouldst guide them in every decision that is made. But, O God, we do pray that as we do go to meet together, that thou wilt protect each one of us, that thou wilt protect us from this virus, that thou wilt go before us. We thank thee for help that thou hast given thus far. And whilst these have been difficult times for many people have been left isolated, have been left alone. We do pray that in due time that they will be able to come back out to thy house, to have fellowship again together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We just pray now that as we bring this broadcast to a close, that thou wilt bless the word that has gone forth, that thou wilt bless thy people here in Bethany, and undertake for the work of God in whatever form it is. We just pray these things in thy name. Amen.